Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. We're glad you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you. Good to stretch the old vocal cords and our brains a little bit. And we've been chomping at the bits to get back to the Lectionary Lab Live. We want to thank everybody for allowing us to have a little summer sabbatical. I've taken vacation. You've taken vacation. Actually, we've had quite a few life events going on these last few weeks. We've sojourned with a great group of preachers out in Texas. Want to give a shout out to our Dos Gringos y la Biblia group there in Corpus Christi. We had a great time at our Lectionary Lab workshop a few weeks ago. And here we are. Labor Day is upon us. The fall is now officially underway. We just got a lot that's been going on. Any words from the Chilton household and all of the events of your summer before we get ready to jump into some text today?
I enjoyed being in Texas. I was reminded of down in San Antonio, down to Corpus Christi, and all around there, and I was reminded of a bumper sticker I saw one time on a Texas car. It said, sure, it's hot in hell, but is it humid? We have our own humidity over here in North Carolina and Georgia, but that was some serious humidity down in South Texas. But I had a great time, wonderful folks, and enjoyed that. Thinking about my older son, Lowell, just got installed in his internship pastorate for a year. Cool shout out to him and any of his friends who might be on, and prayers for him as he moves into ministry.
That's it. And I don't know that we dare say following in his father's footsteps exactly.
We hope not.
He may overshadow your footsteps a little bit. He's a pretty good sized fellow.
I must decrease and he must increase, and it's going to be fine.
Sounds good. Well, we wish Lowell well and excited about his intern year coming up at the church there. Bubba, we better get on into some text for today. As we do get back in the swing, of course, we're finishing up Ordinary Time the next few weeks. And today we're talking the text for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, Proper 19. And for those of us here in the United States, which is most of our listening audience, although let me say we appreciate all of you who listen from other places, a number in the United Kingdom and around the world. We're glad to have everybody. But for us, September the 11th is a date. I won't say which shall live in infamy. That's reserved for another date in American consciousness. But it's certainly going to be on the minds of our congregations. Talk a little bit about what you do with a date like this. Do you try to make the text fit the day or vice versa? Do you just have an acknowledgement? Do you ignore it? How do you kind of?
I looked through the text, and I'll have to say, first of all, I did look through the text, and I said, is there anywhere here you could preach the text, one of them, without doing, a lot of violence to, context and the meaning, because I have a tendency, I preach the text at all possible, and I just didn't see the connection without really squeezing. So if you want to really focus on 9/11, you're just going to have to walk outside the lectionary, which is fine, and do that if that's what you want to do. What's happening at my place is we're praying about it. 9/11, second Sunday in September for my denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, is always God's Work, Our Hands Sunday, and we all have t-shirts and come in work clothes and have a project for people to go do after church, go out in the neighborhood and do some work. And we have an old abandoned cemetery behind our church, and we have some folks we work with trying to clean that up and fix that up. It's the oldest African-American cemetery in that region. And, it's a Brooklyn Cemetery. It's got a history. So that's what we're doing. And then later in the day, we're going to have a kind of a patriotic and prayer and that sort of thing service, second Sunday service at 5 o'clock. So we're going to mention it, but it won't be the main focus of our worship service.
Yeah.
And do some things along those way.
This year, we're doing something, again, with the 11th falling on a Sunday. It will not be the main service in our worship service either, but we are gathering after church. We're having a church-wide meal. It's sponsored, actually, by our family ministry, and we will all eat together. And then our family ministry, working in conjunction with our prayer team, will lead us in a focused time of prayer for a number of areas, but specifically moving to prayer for our nation, prayer for the world. It is appropriate, again, for those of us, particularly in the United States, as we move now into the final stages of an election season, which has seemed interminably long and has been very divisive and is likely to be much more so. So we will be not advocating anybody's team or side, but prayer for the nation. So that's one of the ways we'll be handling it. But we will have worship, and we will also preach this day. So why don't you get it started? Tell me what you've been thinking. Those of you that have been to a lectionary lab workshop recently, and again, I'm tipping my hat to the Texas group, tell us what's on Delmer's quadrant for today, and ideas in terms of getting into these texts and how we'll preach this Sunday.
Well, you know, I've started with the gospel lesson like I usually do, but this is one of those times that all four texts work together around what I would almost call a theme, which is basically the overwhelmingness of God's grace in forgiving sinners.
Yeah.
Each of these four texts works together. And one of the things we have to do in at least two of these texts, and maybe the third one, we have a tendency to focus on the sinner. And I think the focus of the text is on God's grace and the resultant joy at being saved. And let me tell you what I mean about that. So you got Luke's text, and you got the Pharisees and scribes who come in, what's Jesus eating with these folks? And they say, who is he welcoming these sinners? We'll come back to that welcoming in a minute. And he tells, well, actually in Luke 15, he tells three stories ending, you know, with the parable of the prodigal son. So you have a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. This text only has the lost sheep and the lost coin, but there's the lostness and the sinners and that sort of thing. And then there's the focus on God's grace. But if you go back to Exodus, walking around just for a second, Exodus, you've got this dialogue. It's when Aaron leads the community into building the golden calf. And you have this discussion, half of it's God saying what he's going to do, his anger and his grief, and it has Moses pleading and appealing to God's grace and forgiveness. And so, you know, you move from Exodus into Psalm 51, and this is a psalm we're very familiar with, comes up many times in the lectionary, and it's this great liturgical confession, but the real focus for this needs to be on 12, because the person comes with this confession knowing that God will restore, will forgive, will create a new heart. And then you get into Timothy, the pastoral epistle, and the writer reminds us of Paul's status as the chief of sinners, the foremost, and it's God's grace that was overwhelming that put him in the position where he is. It's all focused on God's grace and forgiveness this week.
Right. I love, especially in that Timothy passage, and the overwhelmingness you said earlier. That's a great word. I don't know if it's really a word, but it's a great word. Certainly in the Timothy passage.
Word.
It's a good word. verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And so I think that's a great theme for today. And as you noted, we had sort of the third of the three parables broken out earlier. This year we dealt with the parable of the searching father, or the prodigal son, or the elder brother, whichever way you wanted to label that. That was a great parable for us earlier this year. Now we're coming back to pick up these first two. I like that theme, though.
Well,
God's grace flows, it overflows, and it overwhelms. So carry us along with that.
Well, you know, we start with Luke 15 and the gospel lesson, I think, and it's a good place to start. And one of the key things that happens whenever the word Pharisee comes in, we have a tendency to see Snidely Whiplash,
right,
or whatever villain is current in our head. Snidely's from my childhood, you know, from Perils of Pauline kind of thing, the guy with the long mustache and the hat and the bad guys and scribes. And, you know, one of the things we have to be careful about is who we're identifying as bad guys here. They're us. They're people that know what the rules are and know how people are supposed to behave. And they're curious about good people hanging out with the wrong people and all that. So let's be careful of that. They're just trying to say they know what the law is and they're going by the law. And they're curious as to why Jesus isn't going by the law. There's an interesting word here when it says he welcomes sinners. I mean, this may not be that Jesus is going to somebody else's house for a dinner, which happens frequently. But welcomes, he may be a host, and there's a hint in other places that he owns a home. He may be hosting a dinner for all these people that are unacceptable. Mm-hmm. And so there's one thing. The other is, we sometimes see the Pharisees and scribes as self-righteous and exclusivist. And so we get to stand there and see how bad they were and see how inclusive we are in our church.
Yes, look at us.
And we welcome people in. We welcome people in most of the time. We nice white Southerners. We like to talk about blacks are welcome anytime. Depends on where you've moved the rails in your church. But we're most Protestant churches in this country here say all are welcome, you know?
Right.
So the question is, so we get to sin and listen to this and then point the finger at the scribes and Pharisees. I don't think that is very helpful. The real question, I think, in this has to do with what did we do with those who sin? Because we have transformed this into the people that Jesus is welcoming are, you know, they're not bad people. They're just people that the super self-righteous don't like. In truth, the tax collectors were collaborators with the Romans.
Right.
They were bad people in a lot of ways. They were crooked in a lot of ways. And some of the people they call sinners, some of it had to do with not being able to fulfill social obligation rules, but some of it was we would look at them and say, you shouldn't behave like that.
Yeah.
You know? And so one of the questions here is, how do you behave toward those people who are not obeying the rules of the religious community? How do you deal with sinners? What do you do with those that sin? Do you just say it doesn't matter? Come on in. Do you indulge them?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Pharisees and scribes are looking at Jesus and saying, wait a minute. Can't treat people like that.
Right.
You know, you can't let them just walk back in. They got to do something. You can't have dinner with them. The question is, do you associate with them before they clean up or afterwards? You know, it's like I quote this in the sermon for this week. One of my mama's mountain preachers in Virginia, old Presbyterian preacher up there, said, those old sour pussies, people came for a bath and they complained about the smell.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Acknowledging they needed to be cleaned up. But you don't stand, you know, you welcome them and then help people transform. The question here, I think, is what do you do with those who sin and how do you approach them? Mm-hmm. And how do you welcome sinners?
Right.
Because sinners, and we have a tendency to, as Carl Menninger said, whatever became a sin.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to think about sin. But there is that element of being distant from God, and people need to hear that distance can be bridged and has been bridged by God.
Right.
So the true emphasis in this story for us is not so much on the Pharisees and scribes and how judgmental they are. It's not even on what did these people do to be called tax collectors and sinners, although it's important to note there was an issue. The true emphasis on this is Jesus saying, how does God treat people mm-hmm. who are sinners?
Right.
And God's treatment is to see them as lost, to see them, you know, lost is a word we use, see them separated. And God doesn't say, when you're ready, come. When God The nature of God is to pursue us because God loves us.
Yeah. I think you're right with it. I mean, or I'm right with you, I suppose, in that this is about what does one do with sin? Sin is just right there in the middle of who we are. And you can't go to either extreme. You can't say, well, come on in. It doesn't matter what anyone does. That's not right. You cannot go to the other extreme and be self-righteous. Well, we're okay because we've kept the rules and et cetera. Yep. That won't do either, for we are all in the same pot, if you will.
Yep.
We are all sinners. And so to me, it's important, yes, to do a little work with that context right up front and challenge a little bit, maybe a traditional hearing of the story. This is another one of those. The setup is so familiar, everybody's already got in their mind, oh, yeah, I know what this means. Right.
Yeah.
This is what we talk about. You have to think about how this text is going to be heard in the midst of our community. And so, I know what he's going to say about this. We ought to all, not judge others. Well, no.
Well, one thing that's very important is for us to put ourselves in the people who are called the tax collectors and sinners and not find ourselves as either the scribes or the Pharisees or as Jesus, who's welcoming them.
Right.
We're not. We are the tax collectors and sinners. And the question is not, is this a place that's, not, let me back up. You may want to cut this. I'm trying to say this right. The question is not, do I approve of God?
Mm-hmm.
God's welcoming of me just the way I am. But and can I be welcomed even though I know I need some change?
Yeah.
That's the question. Am I, as knowing my own sin, does God still love me?
Yeah, I think I have to find a way to work in this text to say, okay, often we worry about the first part, the introduction. Are we more like tax collectors and sinners? Are we more like Pharisees and scribes? Or are we more like Jesus? Are we the people that are okay? Really, what we want to say is this text is not primarily about us. It is primarily about God. As you pointed to, the overwhelmingness of God's grace. Yeah. So let's not spend so much energy trying to situate ourselves along this continuum of the good folks to the bad folks.
Yeah.
We're all in a heap of trouble. Okay. Yeah. And let's hear a story about how God responds to that.
And see, this is where Jesus' story is answering their whining.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they say, who are you to welcome sinners? It's not about Jesus. It's about he's a rabbi. Some people are calling him a Messiah. Mm-hmm. So what is the nature of God?
Right.
And he's telling stories about the nature of God.
Absolutely.
That of God's grace and acceptance in sinners, which then you kick back into that Exodus text, as you're working through this and say, go all the way back to Exodus. They're voicing that first voice of God. And you can take text out of context and make a pretext out of it anytime.
So
you can quote that first part of this Exodus text where God's saying what he's going to do, and you've got the God of wrath and you got all this. But remember, this is a story being told years later that's trying to reveal the nature of God. So what you've got is, oh God, when we were out in the wilderness in the Sinai, and our ancestors, they built that golden calf. Now God was really angry because God doesn't like idolatry, and they had turned their backs on him. And God got mad. He's talking to Moses, and he says all these things he's going to do. And then Moses, so smart, Moses appeals to God to repent and change his mind. Moses says, now. I'm not going to try to tell you they're good people, God. They've messed up. But you know how these people have been. I mean, God's so mad, he quits calling them God's people, and he calls them Moses' people. Mm-hmm. Your people, Moses. And Moses turns around and says, now, God, those people in Egypt, they already think you just brought these slaves out here to kill them. Are you going to confirm their worst ideas about you?
Mm-hmm.
And you're a compassionate God. I mean, they were nobody. They were slaves. They didn't even know you, and you rescued them. Are you going to remember what a grace-filled person you are? Are you not going to remember what a good God you are? don't you remember the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And don't you remember? Yeah. And he appeals to his grace. And, you know, the Lord changed his mind.
What a great line. Yeah.
Changed his mind. And see, Moses didn't try to say, oh, you know, you're wrong about these people, God. You know, you should accept them just the way they are. He didn't say that.
Nope.
He said, God, I appeal to your love, your grace, your goodness, and your ability to change these people. Give them grace.
Yeah. And, yeah, and I was going to say you were right earlier to pick up the traces of Psalm 51. That's a great time to just brush across that psalm.
Right.
You probably read it or used it responsibly or some other way in worship. It is according to God's steadfast love that the psalmist pleads for mercy. So again, these texts are trying to tell us something about God. We are the ones who get mired up in trying to figure out where we appear in here.
Right.
Well, we're all over it.
Where we appear is in the psalm when we look at ourselves and we begin to say, oh, God, please hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Don't cast me away from your presence. Mm-hmm. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And there's the other key word for me today. If it's God's grace, God's steadfastness on which we plead for mercy and receive it, the result running throughout these passages is great joy. That's what I want to try to capture in those two brief stories there. The shepherd rejoices, the woman rejoices. I found it. And we've got joy flowing through the epistle. We've got joy in the psalm.
That's the other great Craddock Bosley says about the gospel lesson. He said, this is about God's joy at finding people. And getting people's attention. This is about God's joy. This is not about God's wrath. And even the Psalm text, I mean, even the Exodus text, there's that hint of God's joy. And I've often said that, anger is not the opposite of love. Apathy is.
Right.
God is so angry because God cares so deeply.
God's a little worked up over all of this, but it's right. It's because of God's care. It's because of God's intense interest.
And depending on how much time you've got, if you just want to build a thematic sermon that goes on God's grace and touches on each of these stories, then you got your closer with the story of Paul, which is kind of outlined in the pastoral epistle. You know, you got verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, I received mercy. Even though received mercy before anything else happened. See, that's the thing. He didn't come to himself. He didn't do anything. He received mercy. The overflowing and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then I was the foremost sinners. I love verse 16, but for that very reason, I received mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience. I love that word. There are a couple other places in the Bible that talks about how patient God is waiting for God's people. God is not anxious to condemn us to hell. God is patient, waiting, seeking, wanting us to come back. God is our parent. God loves us. Wants us to come home. What a great example of grace.
It is. And it's all of those qualities together which make up that overwhelmingness, word of the day today.
Yep. Overwhelmingness.
That is God. I like it, Bubba. I like it. Right. Well, we hope y'all can take that and preach it this week. That's the best, we're certainly going to try to do, and we give you our best prayers and hopes and wishes as you stand and bring the word this weekend. Bubba, I'm looking forward to getting back in the swing now. I'll look forward to talking to you again next week. But for today, I don't think there's much else for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We're going out this session with a nice gospel setting of wonderful, The Matchless Grace of Jesus, performed by the chorale of the Islington Baptist Church in Toronto, Canada.
Sing it.